The renewal of the mind is a work of God that's available to every believer who will exercise faith and who will believe on the Word of God. That's it, simply stated. That the renewing of the mind is a work of God, and it is available to every one of us who will believe in the Lord and believe His Word. God is interested in your mind, and He's interested in my mind. The Bible tells us that we have the mind of Christ in the New Covenant. It also says to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. But God has put the responsibility on us to renew our mind daily through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's not a question that, well, when you were born again, suddenly, you know, your mind was renewed and you'd made it. That's not the way it works. When you're born again in the Spirit. Your spirit is born again. Your mind is not born again, and your body is not born again. So the program is this, that you have to renew your mind, and you present your body as a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, and we look at this in a few moments. So your spirit is renewed at the born-again experience, but your responsibility is your mind and your body. Your mind is progressively renewed daily as you act on the Word, as you accept the Word, as you meditate in the Word, but your body will not be renewed until you meet Jesus in the sky. So you're stuck with what you got until He comes for you. And if you don't like it, well, you can change that physical appearance, but you've still got the same body, maybe larger or smaller or whatever. But you're stuck with what you got until Jesus breaks those eastern clouds and takes you off to be with Him. So the program that we want to look at is the mind area, that we need to renew our mind. And I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 12, if you would. We'll just look at the first two verses, and I'm going to read it in about eight different versions of the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, King James. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you. In the Amplified Bible it says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, that you make a decisive dedication of your body, presenting your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service, and also your spiritual worship. So Paul tells us here that it is spiritual worship to present our body to the Lord. Then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, to this age, fashioned after and adapted after its external, superficial customs, but be ye transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing that is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. I'll just read verse 2 from the other versions, because we're not reading verse 1 or concentrating on verse 1. The Living Bible says, verse 2, Romans 12, 2, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all that you do and think. Then you will learn from your experience how His ways will really satisfy you. The Revised Standard Version says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me read you from James Moffat's translation. Some of you may not even have heard of James Moffat. It says, instead of being molded to this world, having your mind renewed, and so be transformed in nature, able to make out what the will of God is, namely what is good and acceptable to Him and perfect. Let me read you J.B. Phillips. You ought to spend some time in some of the secondhand bookshops. It's amazing what you can pick up there. It says that J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good and meets all His demands and move towards the goal of true maturity. Weymouth, in modern speech, says, and do not follow the customs of this present age, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind, so that you may learn by experience what God's will is, that all that will which is good and beautiful and perfect. We have another one. The New English Bible, Oxford edition. Let me just find that one for you. Romans chapter 12, again, verse 2. It says, adapt yourselves no longer to the pattern of the present world, but let your minds be remade and your whole nature be thus transformed. Then you will be able to discern the will of God and to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, they all basically say the same thing. We've got to renew our mind. We've got to have a change of mind. And if you look in Romans 12 and verse 2, you'll find there that the word transformed in the Greek is metamorphuna, and what it means is simply to be transformed. Just like a grub is transformed into a butterfly. That's really what it's saying. It's a metamorphosis. If you're into science or any of those biology, any of those kinds of things, then you'll know what that means. And so we need to be able to do that. We are new creatures in Christ. No doubt about that. We sang that song earlier tonight. I'm a new creation. We are a new creation, but we're still battling to change the mind because we still do things that we used to do. We still say things that we used to say. We still act the way we used to act. That's why Paul said to the church at Corinth, he says, I can't talk to you as mature people. I've got to talk to you as little babes because you're yet carnal. That's the word that Paul uses. And so we need to have a change of mind, you know. When I was born again, I used to smoke, not very heavily. I smoked very little, but I did smoke. And the moment I got born again, I just stopped smoking. I just thought, well, Christians don't smoke, so I stopped. I mean, it didn't take any great deliverance or anything like that. I just knew I shouldn't do it, so I didn't do it. I used to drink as well. That took a little bit longer, probably 3 or 4 years, I think. But I stopped drinking when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I came home one day and from church, can't even remember. Oh, yeah, it was Peter Morrow prayed for us. Peter Morrow prayed for me and came home from church, and I had about 4 Victoria Bitters in the fridge. And I was just speaking in tongues and bubbling over, and nobody said anything. I just went in there and I lifted those bottles out, went into the laundry and poured them all, watched that amber fluid pour down the gurgler, and never tested it, never had any desire for it since, because when I was baptized, the Holy Ghost took away the desire for it. The Holy Ghost was 100 proof, and Vic Bitter wasn't, so there was no opposition there at all. So praise the Lord. So then we've got to have this this change, this renewal. And I believe that if we will allow God to work with us in this area of renewing our mind, then we can find that it can be a dramatic and a personal transformation. I mean, God can change you like that if you will allow him to do it. But you have got to apply yourself for it. And this renewing comes through God's power working in us through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the channel of God's power because the Holy Ghost reveals the Word to us. And Romans 1:16 says the gospel or the Word is the power of God unto salvation to those who will believe. And so the Holy Ghost is the one who reveals the Word. So he is the one, the third part of the Godhead, who brings the power of God. Today you and I live in the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. We don't live in the dispensation of the Son. Paul lived in the dispensation of the Son for a period of time. And then when Jesus was crucified, we moved into the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. The dispensation or the time of the Son of God was only a very short period, 33 and a bit years. The dispensation of the Father had been from creation up to Jesus was born. Then we come into the time of the Son. That's the S-O-N. Now we're in the time of the Holy Ghost, and we are like that until Jesus comes back again. The Holy Ghost is that part of the Godhead who is at operation, who is the operational commander, if you like. He's in charge. He's directing the affairs of God on the earth today. That's why we have the baptism in the Holy Ghost today. We didn't have that when Jesus was on the earth. You realize that? Jesus never spoke in tongues. If anybody ever asks you, you can categorically say, no, he did not speak in tongues. Because that was prior to the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And believers, 120 of them in the upper room, suddenly all started going, Shanda Boro Sakamanahanda. They got a power from on high that came within to enable them to live their lives on the earth because Jesus was no longer with them, but he was now in them by faith. And so we live in the times of the Holy Ghost, and we release the Holy Ghost when we release the power of the Word. Evan's advice to those two ladies he was talking about before was spot on. I couldn't have advised them any better than he did. Give them the word. That's the answer. Just give them the word. If somebody has a problem with smoking, give them the word. If got a problem with drinking, give them the word. If got a problem in your marriage, give them the word. Work the word in, and the word will do its work, and it'll work the problems out. All right. I wrote down some questions here that I thought, just two or three, and I'm just going to pose the question. I don't want you to answer them. But have you ever determined to change or to give up a bad habit? I'm sure you have, you know. In another week, a lot of people will be saying, well, I'm never going to do that again. I'm turning over a new leaf, you know. People do that every time the leaf gets dirty, they turn over and get another one. You know, we're going to make some New Year resolutions. Praise God. Well, I don't know about that. I made a few over the years, but never was able to keep them. Usually about 3rd or 4th of January, I'd forgotten all about them. And so we determine that we're going to change, or we're going to give up a bad habit, whatever that may be. Have you ever had thoughts that you don't want anyone else to know that you actually think? I'm sure we can all say yes, at least some of these. Have you ever wondered, because of some situation which suddenly comes up in your life, revealing feelings and emotions that perhaps you never even knew that you had, whether you are in fact making any spiritual progress? You know, a situation arises and you react. Or you fly off the deep end and say, I oughtn't to do that. You begin to, I don't know about you, but I sort of try and check myself out a little bit every now and again. And I think, now, have I really made any progress in the last 20 or so years? Or, you know, am I still doing the same things I used to do? Well, I can say, thank God, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. Now, these situations will reveal two things. I've just noted down here. Hello? It reveals what we are, and it reveals the difference between what we are and what we want to be. It reveals what we are, or the difference between what we are and what we want to be, or what we perhaps should be. Now, let's look at a couple of references. Galatians 5, verse 16. I want you to think about some of these. I'm going to give you two references, Galatians 5:16 and Philippians 2:13. Galatians 5:16, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Galatians 5:16 is the first one. The New American Standard says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The King James says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I've said this to you before, but I'm going to say it again. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires or the lust of the flesh. He did not say, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. He said, walk in the Spirit first, and you won't do the other. See, a lot of us are trying to change our way of habit, change our thinking, to be better people in order to please God. You'll never do it. We've all failed miserably. So what we've got to do is walk in the Spirit, and we won't do the other junk. Doesn't matter what the junk is, but you won't do it if you really start to walk in the Spirit, because you'll find that God will put a division between you and the junk. There will come a dividing line if you really, really start to walk in the Spirit. That is, spending the time with God, being led by the Spirit, then you will not do the other thing. In Philippians 2 and verse 13, just turn to that one. Ephesians and then Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now I want you to, we're going to look at these verses a couple of times. I just want you to note them. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, Galatians 5:16 tells us what we must do. We must walk in the Spirit, and we won't do all the other junk. And Philippians 2:13 says that God is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Galatians 5:16 is what we do, and Philippians 2:13 is what God does. So it's God and I, or God and you, working together. See, we'll never grow if we try to do something that we do not have it within us to do. If we're trying to do God's part, ever do it. Because we can't. It's not within us to do God's part. There are some things that God has to do, and there are some things that we must do. God will not do what we must do, and we cannot do what God must do. But God's got a lot of little helpers around, trying to get people to do what God ought to be doing. And thus, out of all that comes the misconceptions and the erroneous teachings and all the rest of it. Turn to Psalm, if you like, 51. Psalm 51, verse 6 through 12. 51, 6 to 12. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. Find that? Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That cast not me away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and behold me, or uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, there's so much in that. That little passage of Scripture tells us that it is God, now listen, who teaches, who purges, who washes, who fills, who creates, who restores, and who upholds. I'll read it again, starting at verse 6. Thou desirest truth in thine inward part, in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me. He teaches, he purges, and then it says, I shall be clean. Wash me, God who does the washing, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear, God makes us to hear, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. Cast not away from me from thy presence, and take not away thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me, and so on. So it's God that does all of those things. And we just read in Philippians that God is at work in us, and he's doing all of it in us. God is at work. Now, there is this part that God must do, and then there is that which we must do. God is working in us to do all of these things. Now, in Colossians, New Testament again, Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So there is something that we must do. We have to do the putting on. God is doing something in us, but we have got to do the putting on. Talks in Ephesians about putting on the whole armor of God. So God is his part, but only God saves us from sin. Only the blood of Jesus is that which can help us and cleanse us. We just finished a teaching series on the power of the blood at church. And if you're interested in the tapes, we have them there tonight. But I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I just want to show you something. 2 Timothy 2. All right, 2 Timothy 2. So what we're saying is only God can purge or cleanse us from sin through the blood of Jesus, but there are seven things mentioned in 2 Timothy 2 that we have to purge ourselves from. Now what we've said, now let me just recap for a moment so you haven't lost the thread of what I'm saying. Galatians 5:16 says we walk in the Spirit, and we won't do the desire of the flesh. Philippians 2:13 told us that God is working in us. That's God's part. Our part is to walk in the Spirit. And I said we'll never grow up unless we learn not to do what God has to do and do what he wants us to do. And then we read Psalm 51, verse 6 to 12, and we said there that God teaches, purges, washes, fills, creates, restores, and upholds. And God is working in us. But then from Colossians 3, 12 to 14, we had to learn some things that we had to do. Now, go on, as we say, to 2 Timothy 2, and I want you to just see some things. We'll read down through this. 2 Timothy 2, I'll just read the King James. It says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So the first thing in verse 4 is that we must purge ourselves, number 1, from the affairs of this life. Verse 5, if man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. Interesting verse, if you want to decide on that one day. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now Paul's telling them that as the husbandman, who must be the first partaker of the fruits, he says, think about it. And what he's telling them is that they need to learn how to support his ministry. And he's teaching Timothy that he needs to be able to tell people how that he gets his support. And I know he was a tent maker and all of that, but when you begin to read the word, you'll see he was fairly direct in the area of finances. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's an interesting little statement. Paul says that Jesus was raised according to his gospel. Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bond, but the word of God, praise the Lord, is not bound. Hallelujah. Verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may be also able to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. All right, now verse 12 says, if we deny him, that's talking about backsliding. So we've got to purge ourselves from backsliding. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, that's unbelief. So we need to purge ourselves from unbelief. That's verse 13. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun or stay away from praying, from profane and vain babbling. That's useless and empty teachings, is what the Greek says. Stay away from useless and empty teachings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And I'm sure we can all say amen. But it says, their word will eat as a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, Paul is fairly bold again. He starts to name false teachers, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and is overthrown the faith of some. So in verse 14 and verse 18, it says, we need to purge ourselves from false doctrines that destroy our faith. And only you can do that. I've had to do that. I used to listen to some preachers. Today I won't listen to them. I'm not talking about, you know, just a guy who lives in Blackburn or Thoresby or somewhere. I'm talking about guys who are imports from overseas and who have names that, make everybody say, oh, so-and-so's coming to town. I'm talking about those false teachers. I mean, all the other little fellows I stay away from them as well. But the ones that are, you know what I mean? You understand my terminology. But I mean world names. in teaching the Bible. I could name you without even having to think 20 guys. If they came to Melbourne, I wouldn't even, you know, open the newspaper to see if they had an ad in. And yet, hundreds of Pentecostals will flock to them, listen to every word, and have come out with less faith than when they went in. All right, let's go on. So we've got as far as false doctrine. Then in verse 16 and 17, which we read about, but shun profane and vain babblings. In verse 17, he names these people. It says, stay away from this empty and useless teaching that leads to ungodliness. Then verse 17 and 18, and their word will eat as a cancer. And he names these two fellows, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So he says, stay away from false teachers who overthrow faith. He's already said false doctrines. Now he's naming false teachers. Then in verse 19 and 20, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Okay, he's saying, stay away from or purge yourself from all iniquity and dishonor. Can I just read those for you again? The affairs of this life, verse 4. Backsliding, verse 12. Unbelief, verse 13. False doctrines destroy faith, verse 14 and 18. Profane babblings that lead to ungodliness, verse 16 and 17. False teachers that overthrow the faith, verse 17 and 18. And all iniquity and dishonor, verse 19 and 20. So there is an urgency that we, as Christians who are going on with God, believing the word of God, and who want to make something of our lives and live in victory by renewing our mind, we need to separate ourselves from some of these things. And, you know, and I'm not condemning or criticizing anybody, but you ought to think about some of the things you hear in your local church. And if you go to Southside, think about some of the things you hear in the local church down Southside. And if you find it's not what the book says, then you better come tell me. But I've already checked it out over the last few years, so I know what I'm preaching. Now, just for the benefit of anyone who hasn't listened to my series of tapes on the power of words, let me just say this to you. Go back to verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, that's empty and useless teachings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word, verse 17, does eat as a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And then he goes on and he says, they've made a mistake, saying that the resurrection is already past. Now, if you'd just like to turn very quickly over to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, which is known as the foundational truths or the foundation teachings of the church. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, I want to show you something very important. And I do this just for the benefit of anyone who's new or hasn't heard this particular series that I've taught on. Now remember, Paul is telling Timothy, stay away from Hymenaeus and Philetus because they made a mistake on the truth of the resurrection. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and he names them, the six foundational teachings. Number one, what is it? Repentance from dead works. Number two, faith toward God. Number three, doctrine of baptisms. Number four, laying on of hands. Number five, resurrection from the dead. Number six, eternal judgment. So what Paul is telling Timothy, if you like to refer back to 2 Timothy 2:18, he says, these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, have made a mistake on the fifth, number five of the foundational teachings. And he said, even though they may be right on the other five and have only made a mistake on one, he said, stay away from them. You hearing what I'm saying to you? So you need to be careful what you're listening to. If you want a fuller exposition on that, I have a teaching tape called What Are You Listening To? All right? That's a good tape. That's all about that. So if you want to catch up on the whole story, then you need to hit that tape. So then we find that we are to purge ourselves from all of these, as we read there in 2 Timothy. We mentioned them all to you, the affairs of life, backsliding, unbelief, false doctrine, profane or empty and useless teachings, false teachers, and all iniquity and dishonor. Now, We do what we can do. We're not to do what God has to do. We need to bridle our tongue. We need sometimes to think about putting a zip on it and just saying nothing until we get our mind renewed to the place where we're able to speak out the word of God. We've got to learn to live in Christ. There's a little booklet out by Kenneth Hagin called In Him. I've forgotten the number of references he gives, but there's a huge amount of them, where it talks about, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. But in that sense, I'm in him. Not only is he in me, but I'm in him. And we've got to be in Christ. We've got to come to a place where we learn to live in Christ and allow Christ to work through us. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 for a moment. Colossians 2, 6. Now we're gone halfway already in this evening. Colossians 2, 6. Let me read the King James. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him. The Amplified says, even as you have therefore received the Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him. The Living Bible says, and now just as you have trusted Christ to save you, you trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. So you learn to live and move and have your being in Christ. You learn to live in him. You learn to live at a level where he is in fact living his life through you. And as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer Norman Campbell that lives, but it's Christ that lives his life through me. What in effect is happening is I am renewing my mind. I've stopped those awful, bodacious, terrible thoughts that I used to think, and now I'm thinking the thoughts of Jesus. The word is coming out of my mouth. When people talk to me, I start speaking the word of God, because Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and life, John 6 and 63. So we start speaking out the life of God. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is within us. And I don't know if you, I'm sure you do by now, if you've been listening to me long enough, you realize that God's power and God's truth can be built into you. See, effectively, what I'm doing with you on a Friday night, and I'm going to use a word, and I don't want you to react to it or think anything other than what I'm saying. What I'm doing with you on Friday night is brainwashing you with the Word of God. Jesus said you are clean through the Word that I've spoken to you, John 15:3. In Ephesians, it tells us that we're washed by the water of the Word. What I'm doing, in the biblical sense, is what the communist people do behind the iron and the bamboo curtain with prisoners. They bombard them with the word of communism. They bombard them with the doctrines of Karl Marx or whoever. And they get them thinking that way. What I'm doing, I'm bombarding your thinking with the Word of God. Trying to get you to renew your mind. That's it in a nutshell, Michael. That's what I'm doing. Praise God. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, I'm brainwashing. I'm trying to get you to think God's way. Stop thinking your way and start thinking his way. So you can be programmed for the word just as you can be programmed for anything else. You've heard about subliminal advertising? You're aware of that? Everyone know what's subliminal? Yes, no. Okay, some are not sure. Subliminal advertising is advertising which goes, say, into celluloid film. And when you're sitting, say you're in the drive-in movies, drive-ins are fading away these days. Shows you how long it is since we've been there. Drive-ins are fading away. But say you're sitting in the movies and you're watching a film and it's a cowboy movie. Suddenly you get this craving for a big bucket of chips, steaming hot chips. Wow, I just love. What has happened is they've put a few frames into that film just before the intermission, which shows you buckets of steaming chips, shows you popcorn, shows you Coca-Cola, and all the rest of it. And it goes through so quickly you don't even see it, but your subconscious picks it up. It is illegal. But you think about what could happen if someone got a hold of a television station who wanted to propagate their particular ideology, and they began to slip it in your very own lounge room. There you are sitting, and it's flickering through, you know, and suddenly you start thinking things. You think, oh, hey, that's not such a bad idea, really. I mean, why should we do this, or why shouldn't we do that? People are programmed. And what I want to do is be programmed by the Word of God. You need to come from a place where you are being controlled by the influence of the world to where you're controlled by the influence of God's Word. The first thing that should come out of your mouth in any situation is the Word of God. John Osteen said this one time. He says, one mighty lie from Satan placed into your mind can hold you in a place of sickness, suffering, or torment for as long as you permit it and as long as you accept it. I'll read that again to you because I thought it was a tremendous statement. John Osteen said, one mighty lie from Satan placed into your mind can hold you in a place of sickness, suffering, and torment for as long as you permit it and as long as you accept it. When sickness comes in your house, you got to get up on your hind legs and say, hey, sickness, I got news for you. God said, you can look at it any way you like. You can look at it from a financial point of view and say, God, I pay my tithes and you promised in Malachi you'd rebuke the devourer for my sake. So you can keep sickness out of your house by paying your tithes. You realize that? That might be new to you. Or you can just start quoting the healing scriptures and say, devil, this is what the Bible says about sickness. That Jesus himself took this sickness that's on my body or in my household, whatever it is, cystic fibrosis, doesn't matter. Jesus personally took it on his own body at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Now, if he's taken it and borne it, as Isaiah 53, Matthew 8:17 tells us, then why should it be here? So sickness, I got news for you. You got no right here. Stand at your door and say, sickness, go in the name of Jesus. You have the right to do that. But as long as you accept it, and it's a lie, it is a lie. Sickness is a lie. I don't care how real it seems in your body. I don't care if you're laying out flat on the floor and you can't straighten up. I don't care what your body tells you. I don't care what the doctor tells you. It's still a lie. It's real in your body, but it's still a lie because Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. And you see, a lot of folks, even dear precious Pentecostal people, they say, but look, you know, how can you say that this person is well? I mean, look at the condition of the body. I'm not interested in the condition of the body. I'm interested in what the Word says. But how can you say that person's well when they're in a wheelchair? What wheelchair? I can't see any wheelchair. I can only see what the Word of God says. You see, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by God's Word. I mean, someone lying on a bed of sickness, you can look at them and see them there. Sure, your eyes are not telling you lies, but you make a choice. Either you're going to look at what your eyes tell you or what the book tells you. The book says the truth sets you free from the facts. Facts are you're sick. Truth is you were healed 2,000 years ago at Calvary. So it's whatever you want to believe. Now, that takes a little bit of doing. I mean, you just can't sort of come straight in out of the world or come in out of whatever church you belong to and suddenly change your whole thinking. That's what we're talking about. Renewing your mind day by day by day by day. You get to a place where you start to believe the book first and then consider the circumstances afterwards. You see, the first word and the last word should be this word, God's word. Should be the first and the last. You should think it first and think it last, and then live your life accordingly. The mind is the control center for Satan's strongholds. And the battleground is your mind. Your mind is the battlefield. If you've read my book on Word, Faith, Works, you'll know that we talk about that. The devil always buffets your mind. He will not necessarily come and attack your body. I mean, you get a little lump on your body. Some of you ladies, sometimes you'll get a little lump on your body. Your mind immediately goes to, it's cancer, or it's this, or it's that, or the other. You need to think, what does the Word of God say about this, before you think the other. You think Word first, And if you think word first, you'll realize, oh, by his stripes I was healed. So if I was healed, I am healed. And if I am healed, I can't be sick. So therefore, I deny this lump in my body to cause me any concern. I just tell it to go in the name of Jesus. And I treat it with the contempt that it deserves. And it'll soon go because it'll get fed up when you don't give it any attention. You know why sickness gets bigger? Because you give it attention. You don't give it any attention, it won't get any bigger. It'll get smaller. You got a little child, and your little child, tends to be a bit naughty. You give it all the attention, it'll just get naughtier. Isn't that right, Helen? You're the only one with a little child that I can think of at the moment. Our children and I growing up, when they were little, if you pamper to them and give them the attention, you know, and pat them on the head and try to win them around and say, oh, be a good little fella or be a good little girl, or, you know, they'll just get worse and worse and worse. You just administer some justice and judgment to the seat of the matter, and they'll soon learn that it's much better to be good. I'm telling you, they really do. They grow up. Train a child in the way they should go when he's old. He'll not depart from it. The reason you get problems with teenagers is because you don't treat them correctly when they're little. The reason we've got problems with people when they're 25, 30, 35 years old is because they didn't have the correct treatment when they were little. I'm not talking about, you know, beating the daylights out of them. I'm talking about justice and fairness. I'm talking about you treating your kids that when you say no, they mean you. They know that you mean no. That you're not 20 minutes down the track, you're still not going to be saying, now, don't do that, sweetheart, or I'm going to smack you. 2 days later, you're still saying, I told you not to do that, I'm going to have to smack you. Once ought to be enough. We had a little system at home. Naomi's standing up the back there. She can tell you. System was very simple. They misbehaved in church, and I'd do that, number one. Mavis will remember this. Misbehave again. They never got to number three, because that meant I came down off the platform, I got him by the scruff of the neck, took him out, and went. We never got to number three. It was always number two. One, two, no more. See, train your kid in the way that you do when he's old and not depart from it. That's simple. And you can do that with any area of your own physical being, including your mind. But if you pamper to the child, just as I was talking before about pampering to sickness, well, that sickness will just love to be there because it's getting attention, and it's getting attention, and you talk about it, and it becomes your own, and you say, well, it's my heart condition, or it's my headache, my this, or it's my whatever. Loves to hear that. It'll just hang around for long enough. So don't even talk to these things. Just ignore them, and I'll tell you, they'll just go and leave you. Because if you win the battle in your mind, then you've won the battle. The battle is in your mind, and if you win the battle in your mind, then you will win the battle. The battle is already won at Calvary. Jesus has already completed the job. You can't improve on it, but you've got to retain what he's given you. The devil is out to steal from you. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief, now the thief in John 10 is, of course, the false teacher, but we know it's also true of the devil, that the devil is a thief. He is a robber. He's the devourer. He's the accuser of the brethren. And all of those other names that the Bible calls him. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. And so on. He's got many other names. And he wants to rob and steal from you. But you can keep him at bay by winning the battle in your mind. If you win the battle up here, you've won the fight. And if you begin to realize that Jesus has already dealt with it, and your job is to keep what he's given you. Don't let the devil steal anything from you. Just keep what he's given you. And you'll live in divine health because he's given you divine health. He's given you divine prosperity. It's not as if you're trying to get something that you don't have. You've already got it. Hello? Praise the Lord. You've already got it. But let the devil steal it from you. That's the point. See, most of the teaching that we get is, well, if we really knuckle down and study to show ourselves approved unto God, one of these days, we might get into God's favor and be able to be blessed in prosperity or blessed with good health. No, I don't teach that. I want to tell you something. You've already got it. The only reason you haven't got it is because the devil stole it from you, so take it back from him. And the Bible says, that whatever he's taken from you, he has got to give back to you seven times over. He stole some money from us over the years. Praise God, I tell you, better get the wheelbarrow out. It's coming in. We put a new tire on the wheelbarrow. All right. Had a little thought as I was thinking about these studies, and I've just written this down. Plastic surgeons have observed that by creating new faces, they have often opened up new futures for people, because people who physically saw themselves different with the face that they wanted rather than the face that they had, they began to realize that not only was their facial features renewed, but also their confidence was restored. They began to realize that their mind was changed about certain things. They began to have a different attitude. They got we call a good self-image. And I know that I heard someone say recently, well, I'm not interested in a self-image, I'm interested in a God image. Well, I was made in the image of God, but I'm interested in improving within my own area of expectation what God has already given me. My self-image has got to improve. Your self-image, your image of you as an image of God has got to get better. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in some of the pits that we find ourselves in. But once we begin to see ourselves different, as these plastic surgeons improve people's features, they saw themselves different, not only physically, but also in their mind's eye. They began to act differently. They began to act like people who had some authority. They began to act like people who were handsome and beautiful and all the rest, instead of going and hiding as they'd done previously. I don't know if you ever saw the movie The Elephant Man. Anybody ever see that movie? Oh, some of you. A tremendous truth in that movie about a man who was so hideously grotesque, a freak of nature, whatever you want to call it. But he was so ugly, and how he had to hide, you know, under that cloth thing that he had over his face. And people are like that. Not all like the Elephant Man, but people are they want to hide their imperfections and hide their blemish. Thank you, June. Hide the blemishes. Hide the things that are not pleasing to them. I mean, if we had a good self-image, it wouldn't matter if you're 24 stone or you're 2 stone. Wouldn't matter. You just be yourself. But because, you know, if we're too big, we put on a tent, hide in below. If we're too small, we try to pat it all up. Well, you know, we try to change everything because we haven't got a good self-image. So if we get a good image, and Paul says he's learned that whatever state he's in, he's content. And we need to learn that, so we can be content. But it comes with renewing your mind. We've got to have a change in our inner thinking. You'll find that if you begin to get a good image, that psychologically you will change in your attitudes as well. You'll start to see yourself differently. You start to see yourself successful. If you're in business, and your business isn't going too good, if you get a good image, you'll start to think better thoughts. Start to think, hey, I can be successful. And I'm sure if Michael shared his testimony with you, you'd be surprised. He shared a little bit with me this week. I'm not going to take that away. Someday he'll do that. But God can give you ideas. And this man makes money out of rubbish. I don't mean he prints it, but God's given him ideas. I've been absolutely amazed at what he can make money out of. I mean absolutely amazed. Why? Because he got born again. He got a good image. He began to realize that even though educationally and otherwise he was behind the eight ball, suddenly in God he could do all things. And his raw materials cost nothing. So you can talk to him afterwards if you want to know what he does. All right, praise the Lord. We still got 13 minutes. Whenever your body has a physical injury, I'm sure if you look at your hands or your around your body, you can see where you've had an injury, because it forms a scar tissue over the injured area. You know, you get a scar. And I look there, so I've got a scar on there, and I've got a big scar on my leg where I had the accident. But what has happened is that there's a scar tissue that forms there. And that becomes a thicker and tougher area of flesh. And it comes there, and God has placed it within your body to renew itself, but it forms a protective covering so that you're not going to get hurt in the same place again as easily. And sometimes, you know, in our mind, we form this sort of scar tissue. We get hurt somehow or other. And we just almost try to put a little blanket over our head, you know what I mean? Just without physically doing it, we sort of close our mind off and say, well, I'm not going to hear this person again because last time I was with them, they hurt me. And so we sort of build this scar tissue over ourselves. We say, well, we're not going to go to them again. But those can be like inner scars with spiritual calluses over them. And we talked about inner healing a few weeks ago, and you know what I had to say about that. But sometimes we have our mind covered with a callus. We've been hurt so many times, it just gets thick. You know, we talk about people being a bit thick. Well, that's not what we mean. But it means we just get this covering, and we won't allow anyone to break through. We've been hurt emotionally before, and we don't want to be hurt again. You see, I've discovered something. Anytime I have felt hurt or offended, the feeling was always brought on by me. Anytime I felt hurt or offended, I always brought that feeling on myself. Now, the other person may have said or done something, but I chose to be hurt or offended. It was my choice. What was I doing? I just covering up my scar again, letting the thick callus spiritually get on my mind. I don't want to be hurt in that area anymore. And it's a reaction to the way we have reacted to a situation. Someone says something to us, we react to it. Mavis may remember this. I preached a message one time at a ladies' meeting. You remember the message too. About a man who got out of bed one morning and kicked his toe on the end of the bed. You remember that, yeah. And how he reacted to his wife, and they both reacted to their children, and their children reacted to a busload of 38 kids going to school, and the guy went to work in the car with three other guys, and they all reacted to each other. And so it went on all day, and suddenly a whole city had like a big black cloud over it. Why? Because a guy got out of bed one morning and kicked his toe on the edge of the bed. And it's an interesting theory if you just begin to work it right out through. Suddenly you could find that 500,000 or more people could be affected because one guy had a bad start to the day. Everyone that you come in contact with, you affect through the day, and we react to them. Now, Jesus made an interesting statement. Let's look at a couple of these, and we'll finish in 10 minutes. Mark 11. Excuse me. Mark 11, 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25 and 26.
Praise the Lord.
Mark 11, 25, it says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So we've got to be able to forgive. Jesus made that pretty clear. We've got to be able to forgive, because if we won't forgive, then our Father won't forgive us. And turn just back to Matthew 18:35. Find another reference to this. Matthew 18:35. It says, and so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So when we don't forgive, there's a certain torment that comes along. That little story in Matthew 18, if you want to read through it sometime, it's a story about the servant who was forgiven much and then he wouldn't forgive the other servant. You can read it. It says, verse 34, his Lord was wroth with him and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So if we don't forgive, then there is a torment involved. If we don't forget, what we're really saying is we won't forgive, you know. We choose not to forget the things that people have said. We choose not to forgive the things that people have done for us, because forgiveness is a choice. We've got to make up our mind to be people who are going to live in love, live in the love of God, and let God's love be shed abroad in our hearts. Forgiveness, which does not include forgiving, reinfects the wound that you're trying to heal or cure. If you're not prepared to forgive and forget, then you're wasting time. Now let me read several references to you just very quickly. I want to read 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Matthew 12:34-37, write them down, I'll just read them to you. Matthew 12:34-37. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. An idle word means a non-productive one. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 19. You know these verses, they're all well known. We've preached on them time and time again. Ephesians 6, 10, about the armor of God. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Amplified Bible for verse 11 says, you may be able to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. See, so it's in your mind. This battle's in your mind. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then he says again, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, we've mentioned that to you before, that many times I talk to people and say, well, I've done everything I can do and I don't know what to do. I say, okay, simple, stand. Having done all, stand. That's all you can do. Just stand on the word. Nothing else you can do. Say, thank you, Lord, this is what you said. So as you read down through to verse 19 there, you'll find it talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and so on, right down through there. These are all areas. Now, those are the areas where we've got to be able to stand against these strongholds that the devil may want to put in us. Bad thoughts are a devil's stronghold. And if the devil can get you to picture yourself in the wrong way, if he can get you to picture yourself as sick, then you will start living in a sick picture. If he can get you to picture yourself not being able to pay your bills, you'll start living in a poverty picture. If he can get you to picture yourself with a marriage problem, then you'll start living in that situation. You will become what you picture. That's why we've got to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But if you can get creative in your picturing, I know without a vision the people perish, Proverbs 29:18, begin to picture yourself successful. Begin to picture yourself as the most successful businessman in Munbo. See yourself as the most successful and biggest plumber in Melbourne. See yourself as the most successful piano business and begin to picture. See it and you'll start to live in it. You'll start to act like you already are. Even though you may not yet be physically, in your spirit you've already made it because you've renewed your mind to it. See yourself as the biggest furniture manufacturer in Melbourne. Begin to get there. Picture it first. Who knows what I'm talking about? He's applied the principles, and you heard his testimony about that great pile of money that I've forgotten all the details that came his way just a couple of 3 months ago. Praise the Lord. If you work for a company, a large company, you'll find that they have regular fire drills. You know what a fire drill is? That's a practice before the actual event. Boxers shadow box. They work their way through a fight, boxing their shadow before the actual event. So they've worked it all through in their mind. They've renewed their mind to the fact that this could happen, that could happen. They have a practice one beforehand. We need to start to have some practices before the situation occurs. Begin to practice in your head by renewing your mind. Begin to memorize scripture. What would I do if the devil attacked me with sickness? Well, work it all through in your head first. Get some scriptures in here now. Don't wait till the event happens and then say, oh, pastor, I'm sick. What can you do for me? Work it all out in your head first. Renew your mind. Get yourself to the place where it's working for you.